Welcome to Hope with Bishop Terry Hill Jr. and the Citadel Church of Jacksonville. We invite you to stay tuned as Bishop Hill brings to you a relevant word for the real world. Come with me now to a service already in progress.
Are you ready for the word? I am. Let's get into it. Father, we bless you for this time of ministry now. Thank you for all that has already gone forward in our worship on today, and now for the privilege that it is to give to your people your word. Feed us, dear God, until we want no more. We'll give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're continuing in a lesson that we've been sharing from Genesis chapter 3, living with limits, living with limits. And if you would, grab Genesis chapter 3, because I want to take a look at that. Let's read it up. Read it and then get into what God has for us on today. Genesis chapter 3. And to all of you that may not be members or disciples of the Citadel Church, but you have joined us on this morning, and not just this morning, but even at times throughout the pandemic, we're just glad that we've been able to connect. We're glad that you've been fellowshipping with us, and we pray that you are being blessed. All right. Genesis chapter 3, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'm going to read 7 verses. The serpent, beginning at the first verse, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it, or you will die. For if you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent said, replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Verse 6 says, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. There is an interesting point that we try to live with. It's been the premise of our teaching for the last few weeks throughout this month. And it's the understanding that a part of what sin does in us is cause us to desire to exceed boundaries and live beyond our limits. It's just the mark of sin at work, that something in us will then desire to live beyond the limits and exceed the boundaries that God has set for our lives. And we've been learning, and I really hope it's sinking in for us, that limits, as the first rule we've pointed, limits are the way we ensure that whatever we desire to do or be or to attain is done the safest, most expedient, and most enjoyable manner without sacrificing safety, expediency, or enjoyment. That God gives to us limits, and the limits that God gives to us are the absolute best for us in order to be, do, or attain whatever it is we desire to be,
Brianna Hill from Make or attain Beauty, and you're
in the best
to the
way
power
possible.
With my dad,
that
Pastor Terry.
God knows our lives. He knows the things surrounding our lives. And so for us to be what he has ultimately created us to be, the best method at arriving at that is by living within his limits. The second rule that we've learned and spent some time with is understanding that whatever God limits us to is always more than what he restricts us from. And when we say more, again, we're talking about purer, better, or of a higher degree than whatever it is he has restricted us from. That God has presented to us a limit, and whatever God gives as a limit is better than anything that you might think or that we might see outside of that limit. If the Lord says, play in this room, then the play in that room is going to be better than the play at any other, in any other room in the house or even outside, because God has created it such, made it such, and created us in such a way that the limits that he gives are the best thing for us. Now, a week or so ago, we ended with what is to be our third rule and our focal point for this morning. It's the understanding that our lusts will always contradict God's limits. All right? I'm going to run it by you again because I already know you don't like it, because it seems, you know, like I'm interrogating you, and I don't want to push you away too early, because we got a little bit of a way to go. But hear it again as our third rule: our lust will always contradict God's limit. This is an important rule to grasp, because what it suggests is that Satan is not directly responsible for any of our sins. I know it. I just blew your mind, and I just took away all of your excuse, all of the blame that you would attribute to someone outside of yourself. No, it is not the devil that made you do it. It is important for us to understand that we are the only persons responsible for our sins. Look at verse 6 again, if you will. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. I want you to notice, if you will, the progression in verse 6. She saw, she wanted, she took, and she gave. Satan's job is long done, because from this moment on, what moves Eve and subsequently Adam beyond the limits is what is in them. Hear me when I tell you again, when temptation comes to Eve, she didn't need to be told how good the fruit looked. She didn't need encouragement to seek the wisdom that it would give. These were all things that were inside of Eve. And the moment she saw her life without limits, Eve crossed the line. It was in her. I know that's hard for you to grasp, but you ought to just say it now, put it on Eve, and then, you know, you will think it quietly to yourself. It was in her. This puts us outside of what is to be the ultimate limit for all of our lives: God's word. The reason it puts us outside of what God has said is because of what is inside of us. And so the first point of interrogation or investigation that we must arrive at is knowing what's inside of us and whether or not it contradicts God's limit for our lives. What's in you that goes against automatically whatever God is saying? What's in you that is immediately offended by the limitation that God puts on your life? The Lord tells you, don't go in a certain direction. What is it in you that causes you to still desire to go in that direction? It's not the word of God. It's not the enemy. It's not your friends. It's not the man. It is sin in us that causes us to desire even beyond the limits that God has given. Tom Askall, in his book, The Heart of the Problem, says this: Jesus teaches us that there is something far more fundamental to our sinfulness than the actual sins we commit. Our sins do not make us sinful. Rather, we commit sins because at the very center of our lives, we are sinful. Sin has invaded the inner recesses of our personalities. I want you to let that marinate just for a moment, what it is to understand that it's not the sins you do that make you sinful. It's the fact that you are a sinner. You do based on what you are. And I know that we have been saved by grace, but understand it takes the process of sanctification to rid us completely and entirely of all sin. So even though you've been saved by grace, lean in, Sin is still in you. There's some stuff you still do. There are some thoughts you still think. There's some behavior you still engage in, because it is, are you ready? Who you are. It is in you. It's why we do what we do, because of who we are. And we have to constantly put ourselves in the place where we can be changed according to the power of God's word, so that we'll become less sinful, and as a result, cause engage in less sinful acts. It has to be that you and I have to develop a life that lives and loves God's limits. Unfortunately, we are sinful, and as a result, we've developed a life that looks beyond the limits, and we've not learned how to enjoy the limits as God has intended them. And because we've not learned to live and love the limits, we fail the test of temptation every single time. Here's where it gets sticky. I hope you've had your coffee. What do you do when you are presented with temptation? What do you do when you have the opportunity to move beyond the limits? Here's the unfortunately simple answer. You do whatever is in you.
Ooh, Jesus.
This is good. Lady Kim, I might need some more tea. Temptation, the text tells us in James chapter 1:14, when it reiterates this tenor, this tone, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Get back at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Eve saw. Eve wanted. Eve took. That's because of what was in Eve, because there was an opportunity to have what maybe she always wanted, because she now questions God's motives and his intentions for limiting her, because she no longer sees what God gave to her as sufficient and satisfactory. In the flash of one moment, she disregards what God has said, steps over the limits, crosses the boundary, and takes what was never supposed to be. She takes herself beyond the limits, and then to make matters worse, she gives to her husband who is with her, who obviously has the same thing in him that is in her, and without questioning her, crosses the limits himself. I want you to ask yourself a question. You know, how many of us honestly can see the places of sin, the places of temptation, or the places of sin in us that allow us the opportunity to seize moments where we can cross the limits. It's the problem of not really being honest with who you are. If the truth were told, some of us would look at who we really are and be glad God has given us limits, because it's the limits that contain us. It's the limits that help us to be what he's created us to be, and not what our sinful nature would push us to be. It is, as the text says, the love of Christ, his limits that constrain us. Another problem we encounter is that we often err when we see the limits as negotiable or unnecessary.
Wow.
Mm. Wow. I'm gonna let it marinate. It's the predicament presented in verse 4. When Satan says to Eve, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. It's the opportunity now to see the limits God gives as negotiable. Where's the place of compromise? No. You ain't gonna die. This is what the serpent says to her. You won't die. God just knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now, to be sure, notice, if you will, that the results that Satan really wants to highlight is the fact that they will know both good and evil, opposed to what they already know right now. Don't go too fast. He suggests to them that the real result will be that they will know both good and evil. And that result is different from what they know right now, because right now they only know good. because they only know God and they only know the limit. Terry Jr., I feel like running all over this room right now. The reason why he suggests to them that something different, the knowledge of good and evil, is even going to matter is because prior to this point, they only know good. And they only know good because they only know God. And all they know are his limits. Now, I want you to not miss this. It's not until they step outside of the limits. It's not until they cross the boundary that they are introduced to a life they never would have known had they stayed within the limits. They would never have known what evil looked like if they had stayed within the limits. They would have known only good, known only God, known only pure, known only right, known only what was best, not in contrast to what was worse, because the worst would never have been introduced to them if they had stayed within the limits. And I don't want to mess with you too much. I'm going to be done in a minute, but I just want to ask you a question. How many of you have been exposed to the nasty, the negative, and the not so nice because you went outside of the limits? Yeah, it seemed desirable when you were on the side of what you knew, when you were in the limits. But the moment you stepped across the line, the moment you went contrary to what God had said, now you have to contend with not just the nice, but you got to contend with the nice and the nasty. The moment you step outside of the limits, you got to deal with the good, but not just the good. It's the good and the evil. You got to deal with the beautiful, but not just the beautiful. Now, when you go outside of the limits, you got to deal with the beautiful and the ugly. Are you starting to catch it now? It was the protection that the limits gave to them that they did not realize that they had, because prior to that moment, they only knew good. Because they only knew God and they only knew the limits. Okay, now watch this. Watch this. Because I'm trying not to get too excited because Marcus ain't here. Okay. And I don't know if the other guests in this hotel would appreciate the fact if Marcus were here, the kind of carrying on that we would have. But let me present something else to you. Catch, if you will, the second part of Satan's trickery. He downplays the punishment. He makes God seem like a liar. And once God seems to be other than good to Eve, she crosses the limits. Too often, we attempt to negate what God has said. After we try to negotiate, we try to negate what God has said or the punishment that might come. How many times have you done that where you have told yourself, you've reasoned the recompense to not be as severe? Oh, it won't be that bad. Oh, I won't die. Oh, it won't hurt that much. This is what we do. We negate the outcomes to something that we feel we can manage. Now, this is going to hurt somebody, because the reality is one of the reasons why we cross the limits, one of the reasons why we go beyond the boundaries, even when life for us is better within the limits that God gives, one of the reasons we go by is because we feel like whatever negative will happen, we can manage it. Other people have to deal with things, and we figure if that's what it is, then we can deal with it too. But I need somebody to catch this. You don't really know how to manage what is on the other side. What is the reward for crossing the limits? Here's why God wants us to live within the limit. Now, I'm going to push this to that point, because I don't know if we're ready. I don't know if I'm ready, to be quite honest with you, because it's still slapping me in my face. But understand something, if you will. When the work of Satan was finished, the woman now is left to her natural desires, her own physical appetites. There's a word there that's mentioned in verse six that actually is translated from the word desire. The word desire comes back again in Exodus as a part of the command with regard to you shall not covet. In other words, the desire that Eve is experiencing in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 is directly connected to the command in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you shall not covet. In other words, Eve has a desire in her that is built upon what's not supposed to be hers. Lord, help me, Jesus. Y'all hear these women in my background? Eve has this desire that she's not supposed to have for something that doesn't belong to her. And anything outside of God's limits, come on close, it doesn't belong to you. Anything outside of God's boundary for your life, come on, it doesn't belong to you. It becomes an act of covetousness when you desire beyond God's limits. Okay. All right. All right. It is these things that draw us over the line. It is these things that cause us to think we can manage the outcome. It's these things that cause us to feel as if what God has said is not the best for us. Let me see if I can push this thing through just a little bit more. Watch this, if you will. Adam and Eve now, if you look at verse 7 in the text, Adam and Eve, the text says that the moment they ate the fruit, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. At Adam and Eve's knowledge of their nakedness, don't miss this, was something God was protecting them from. In other words, their covering was God. Until they went beyond the limits and now have to deal with the repercussions of life without limits. What's the repercussion? They know good and evil. So now, instead of seeing, enjoying the good of their complete vulnerability to each other and to God, they now see the evil attached to it. And the result of their seeing it as that they feel shame. Now the shame is there not because they are naked, because they've always been naked.
Right.
Genesis 2 and 25 tells us that the only difference right now is that they are naked and they know it. And the reason they know it is because they crossed the limit. And because they know they are naked, they now see their nakedness different. They have now crossed the limit and have been exposed to a life without covering. Here's what happens when you cross the limits. You forsake your covering. You forsake your protection. Their covering was God as long as they lived within the limits. Their covering was God as long as they did what he told them to do. Their covering was God as long as they obeyed his word. And as long as they obeyed his word, they felt no shame in the state that they were in. They saw it as beautiful. They saw it as good. Because God was their covering. Is anybody catching this right now? That God says, when you live within the limits, things that would normally embarrass you don't embarrass you because I cover you. Things that you would normally feel to be not right or out of order, I cover it and everything is right. Because watch this now, if you will, you and I were never supposed to not like anything or to feel ashamed about anything that God made of us or that God gives to us. Never. It's the result of living beyond the limit that you have shame about something that God gave you. And you know what you do when you feel shame? You restrict your behavior. I almost feel like jumping right now. We restrict our behavior. You know what they did? They sewed fig leaves together because now they want to cover themselves. They gave their bodies a new limit because in their hearts they had crossed the old one. Is anybody catching this? We limit ourselves the moment we realize we are uncovered because we cross God's limit. And when you cross God's limit, you have to give yourself limits to try to manage and contain the outcomes of life after having broken God's limits. So a lot of the limitations we've put on ourselves were never supposed to be, but we put them on ourselves. And sometimes we put those limits on other people out of our own sense of shame and our desire to control it. Hear me when I tell you, and I'm done because my voice is going up and the people are going to probably come and tell me to get quiet. But understand something, if you will, restricted behavior is the result of self-imposed limits.
Ooh, Jesus.
It is. It is. Restricted behavior. Do you know you were always supposed to be who you are? You were never supposed to have to tone yourself down. You were never supposed to have to adjust who you are because of who you are around. That is a mark of a self-imposed limit or restricted behavior. And that restricted behavior is a result of a self-imposed limit because you now feel like this is what I have to do because you're uncomfortable with who you are because you crossed the limit. And so now you can't even be who you are with the lights on. You got to be who you are with the lights off because you crossed the limit and now you're ashamed and you were never supposed to be ashamed of who you are. Never supposed to be ashamed of your body. Never supposed to be ashamed of your temperament. Never supposed to be ashamed of your intellect. Never supposed to be ashamed of your presentation. You were never supposed to be ashamed of anything that God gave you, but you are when you cross the limit, because when you cross the limit, you lose God's protection. When you lose God's protection, you now have to contend with the reality of your knowledge of good and evil. I got to stop right here because I ain't even ready to talk about the new limits that have to come as a result of the limits that get broken. Okay. All right. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to ask yourself, what limits have I put on myself because I broke God's limits for my life? What is it about me that I'm ashamed of? And I know some of y'all are too confident. I want to call you arrogant, but you're too confident to see anything wrong with you at all. But what about your perspective on life? How jaded are you? And is that sense of jaded or being jaded a result of you having crossed the limit in God's life? And now you got to restrict yourself or restrict other people in your way of managing or controlling their access or even your vulnerability. None of this is what we were supposed to do. I wasn't supposed to walk around life on eggshells, conducting myself differently when I get around certain people, trying to cover aspects of myself that I was never supposed to be ashamed of. But these are the things that I do when I'm trying to manage the outcome of having broken God's limit. Hear me when I tell you, we get to this place as a result of our own lust. And when we follow our own lust, because they always contradict God's limit, we will find ourselves trying to impose our own limits because we don't have God's covering. Listen, I don't want any one of us to be without God's covering. I don't want any one of us to be without the protection that comes from living life within the limits. God has set amazing limits for us. And if I could close by reminding you that God's limits are always purer, always more, always better, always richer, always of a higher degree than whatever he restricts us from. If God says this is all you need, hear me, people of God, this is all you need. That's what's best for you. And I believe the moment that you and I grab a hold of that, our lives will be made the better. All right. I hope that blesses you on this morning. I got to stop because I think I need to act like that wasn't me making all that noise because I think I'm going to upset somebody in this good hotel room. Listen, I want you to understand God loves you. And that's why he gives you limits. All right. And someone is watching right now and you see where your life has gone off course because you've crossed the line. You've crossed the limits, but you want to return. You want to get your life in order and you can do that today. All it requires is that you ask the Lord to come into your life. Just make sure that
you've just received Hope with Bishop Terry Hill Jr. and the Citadel Church of Jacksonville. You may order a copy of this message in its entirety or a gift of any amount by calling the church office at 904-439-HOPE. You may also write us at P.O. Box 350-414, Jacksonville, Florida, 32235. When you call or write, please reference the date the broadcast aired. We invite you to share and worship with us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Our church is located at 1057 Arlington Road. For directions and more information about the church, visit our website at thecitadelchurch.com. Again, that's thecitadelchurch.com. Be sure to tune in next week at the same time for Hope with Bishop Terry Hill Jr.